Mormon Act?
No.
Oh.
Sorry if you're under any disillusion.
I'm always disillusioned.
It turned into May and it's now 85 degrees outside.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, let's go ahead and we just prayed, so we'll just jump into the Word. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're talking about disorderly dining. And I don't have any more. I don't have my computer with me, so I don't have any more. I think we got all the sheets out last week, and there may be one out on the connections counter. There's an extra. But we are working our way through this chapter. Last week when we got together, we made it to the discussion of we talked about the symptoms of disorderly dining, the problems with disorderly dining, and tonight we're going to talk about the solution. So that's good. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Even though I said we've prayed, let's pray once more and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the teaching of your word tonight. Be with those that are normally here, Lord. I pray for the Bouchers. Pray for Sharon De Leon. And just thank you for them. And pray for all those that are out doing different things tonight. Pray that your good hand be upon them. Lord, we pray tonight that you just teach us all things whatsoever you have said to us. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. We just praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But he let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So we have basically already touched on this and gone over and over, but I want to be more specific tonight and in addressing that text. Just by way of review, we saw in verse 17 that Paul was declaring unto them that he could not praise them, that there was accusations out there and there were rumors that were believable, he said in verse 18, and he believed that in some portion that when they came together there was divisions among them. And so he was addressing that, and the results of that was heresy, and which is division in the body there. And so the way to hinder heresy and division and discord is to rightly divide the Word of God. And so we talked about that last time we got together. And then the problems that came with that was that the Lord's Supper became a feast of the flesh. It was a division of prejudice, and it was something that was not healthy for the body of Christ. So what are the solutions to that? Because we don't want that environment here. We don't want that in any church. Well, the solution is to follow the example that the Apostle Paul set. Down in verse 23, you see that he says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." And then he mentions that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And we hear that so often, sometimes we just kind of glance over it. But let's take a little time and just break this out. First of all, he says, do this in remembrance, right? So we don't do this for salvation, right? This is an ordinance. It's a memorial service. What you see, the Catholic and the Lutheran and the Anglican, the Episcopalian, which is Anglican, and other liturgical churches do is simply a false teaching and a heresy that teaches communion is what saves you. It's a works-based philosophy, which isn't biblical. The Catholic calls the taking of the what they call the host, they call that transubstantiation, and I think most of you are familiar with that. And that literally comes from the pagan heritage and heretical heritage of making cakes for heaven offered to the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 18. Yes, sir.
Isn't Eucharist a Catholic word?
Yeah, it is. No, it is not a biblical word. I don't know what Eucharist. Do you know what Eucharist means? Off the top of my
Christ
in Latin.
I think
the body of Christ, which is really interesting because they call it the host. And so when they ding the bell, they believe that it literally becomes the body of Christ and you're eating his flesh. And
but I thought the word for body in Latin was corpus or carcass, right? Or
oh, like corpus. I said, I'm just guessing.
Oh, okay.
He's guessing. What the? Well, fortunately, around here, we don't take of the Eucharist. So, I think it's E-U-C-H-A. For sure. So, look that up and get back with us on that. So, yeah, Google that. So anyway, I'm not mad about all those things, but it is deceptive, and we don't want to be a part of the sacraments, as they're called, and because these elements are not made for that. So we don't want to fumble the handoff either. So we need to make sure that we do things the way it's supposed to, and we don't need to improve upon the memorial of the sacrificial lamb. We aren't going to do better than Jesus did, so let's follow what he did, and let's follow what Paul gives us. So we basically have an eternal life relay that we've been handed off. Jesus set the example by keeping the Passover feast, even though he was about to fulfill literally the sacrifice of his own prophecy with his sinless life. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So Paul is really applying that in practice in verse 23. He's saying, guys, you really need to do, and you need to take the ball that I've handed you and do it just the way I'm talking about. So methods of accomplishing the mission will change, but the mission and its memorial will never change. And so one of the things that we do when we talk about, you know, church is as simple as it may seem to baptize and observe the Lord's Supper. Those are very important because Jesus commanded us to observe those things, and they do kind of, and they're important because of what they picture: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his body being sacrificed for us, him fulfilling the prophecies of the law, and then also, of course, the first ordinance that we observe is baptism, identifying with Christ. And our baptism in the Spirit, that is a very literal baptism when we trust Christ as Savior, those are big deals. And we should never forget those because our whole identity is found in Christ. So we shouldn't, and then our body, the body of Christ is so important. And so don't underestimate the importance of personally keeping the ordinances. So the church has a responsibility. I have a responsibility as a pastor to make sure that we observe the ordinances. And we do that, and we take that seriously. And but also individually, people have that responsibility to keep the ordinances. And so the Lord's Supper is a special time when we as a body stop everything to remember that sacrifice. And of course, how they were doing it in Corinth was not acceptable. And it was becoming a reproach because it was causing problems instead of solving them. So is it any wonder that when we take the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross lightly, that we would care for our brothers and sisters lightly, right? So if we are callous about Jesus' death and what our sin was, you know, the cost of our sin, then, you know, we're not going to be very sensitive for other people in the body of Christ. So it's important that really does reflect in our heart attitude. We can't very well be sensitive to the sacrifice paid for our sin and then turn around and be callous to others, or we shouldn't be. So, you know, practically speaking, you know, that's important that we observe the ordinances of the Lord's Supper. So that's really the solution. It's not, I'm done with that point. It's that simple. Paul makes it very simple. Do what I told you. Do it the way I told you. And notice that it says that in the same night in which he's betrayed, he took bread, right? So Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed, and he wasn't just betrayed by Judas, though he was just betrayed by Judas, but his disciples didn't hang with him either. So everybody but John left him. And so it was a time where he wasn't getting a lot of support from his followers because they couldn't go where he needed to go. But he was willing to take that on anyway. And so sometimes I think when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's important to recognize that too, that there are times you just need to take the fault, right? And say, you know what? For Christ's sake, I'm just going to love God and love people, and we're going to just keep going without bitterness in our heart. So when we get into verse 27 through 30, twice, of course, in verse 24, it says, "Do this in remembrance of me," at the end of verse 24, in regard to, you know, the body and the which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then, of course, by the way, his bones were not broken, but his body was bust open. His blood and the water came out. So after that same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so it's in remembrance of him. And he is obviously talking about the elements, as we call them, the unleavened bread and the cup. Both of those, of course, the pure blood of the grape, representing the sinless body of Christ and the sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we get down here to verse 27, I like this, and I brought this up before, so I'll just touch on this slightly. For as often as you eat this, you do drink the Lord's cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And I really, just in recent years, have really caught on to what Jesus is saying there through the Apostle Paul about till he come. Because it is, I don't think, a coincidence that the Church of Christ, after we're caught up in the third heaven and we go through the judgment seat of Christ, we actually commune with Christ in Revelation 19 in what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then after we commune in Revelation 19, then is the second coming. And so some people put that out in the millennium. I tend to think we have the marriage supper of the Lamb just before the second coming. And the reason I believe that is because what Peter was attempting to do as he broke from the Lord's supper from Passover that night was pick up a sword and go after the Romans. And of course, it wasn't time for that. We mentioned that this morning. Jesus is like, hold up, Peter. And Peter, as much as we like to give him a hard time for his zeal, he had a reason to believe that was the next step, because he was going to bring in the kingdom. However, I think sometimes the church needs to understand that's really where we're headed. And we don't think about it in those terms. And even to talk about that out loud maybe make the principalities and powers a little nervous. But the reality is after we're caught up and we go through the judgment seat of Christ and we get through the marriage supper of the Lamb with the Lamb, who is the one who has brought us all together as one body, we get the bodies necessary to come back and return at the second coming of Christ and fulfill Joel chapter 2. Yeah, Ron?
At the same time, I think it's important to point out that the reformers are trying to say that we are somehow going to bring in the kingdom. Point that out too. We're not reformers, but
they're typically there's a lot of reformed theology right now that leans toward the. Ironically, with all the sovereignty of God, and at the same time, they'll turn around and talk about, the things that we must do for God to return. We've got to get and teach every nation, which we should teach every nation. But in every dispensation, there's a failure, of course. So, Hank Hanegraaff has gone fully back to the Orthodox Church, I believe, and guys like that. And so they do believe that it's up to us to win the world, and then Jesus will return. And so it's not really predicated on us. Jesus will return for the church when he returns. So, I don't know if, Ron, that's the road you're going down.
Yeah, that's right.
But, the catching away of the church is going to occur, and Jesus will fulfill his word to the nation of Israel, and then he will come back and establish the millennial reign of Christ. And so, but we don't want to fumble the handoff, and so, it's important that we practically, as I'm done with this particular few verses, that we consider, really, are we keeping the ordinances that the Lord has given us, baptism and the Lord's Supper? And I think probably in this room we are. So we saw the symptoms, we saw the problems, and then we just saw the solution, which is simply to do what we're told to do, and we're supposed to do that till he come. So we should continue this until the Lord comes for us. Then there's the penalties for disobedience. And what are they? Well, they're damnation. In verse 27, the Bible says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or many have died. And that's Romans 8:13 talks about that as well, what death is. So this ordinance is to be taken seriously. So we should take precaution, and this isn't a spiritualized discussion. Paul's being very literal here. There are people who are literally sick, and there are people who have died because they have taken this lightly. So this ordinance is to be reserved in reverence, not necessarily jubilation. We talk about the Lord's Supper, and we do note that in the Word of God, as they broke from the Lord's Supper, they did sing praises, and we'd like to sing and leave with a praise. But you wouldn't think of attending a memorial service with a spirit of, you know, anything other than reverence and sobriety. It'd be if someone, you know, if we were to go to the 9/11 memorial and think about the thousands of people that lost their lives in a building, you're not going to go there and say, "Woo, let's celebrate!" Right? A memorial is something that you typically have a somber or a reverent attitude toward. And so it's fitting towards the Lord's Supper to just have a deep sense of sobriety and humility and gratitude. We should be thankful for what God has done, as we recognize that the only innocent life that's ever been on the planet was sacrificed for us, and how incredible God's love is for us. And so, and also how incredible the sacrifice was to appease God's just wrath. And so those are things that just require you to sit back a little bit and go, wow, that's serious stuff. So we shouldn't take it lightly. So here's some rules of engagement. We should examine our attitude. That's what Paul says. He says, make sure that when you do this, you know, you understand your attitude, because if you drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So don't eat unworthily. Make sure your attitude is right. And then he also, in verse 28, says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that cup and drink of that bread. So we should contemplate, right, the things that we've done. Contemplate our sins. Contemplate our relationship and our standing with the Lord. And then, of course, it just goes to follow. We should confess that. And if there's faults between brothers, we should make that right. And then we should remember the Savior's suffering. And we should respect and rejoice in the awesome memory of Christ's broken body and spilled blood. And just, you know, ask the Lord to make sure that we are not hypocrites. And so, and to forgive us of those things that are not right, and to bring to remembrance the things that need to be made right. So when we get to verse 30, Paul says this is the penalty for playing around with the ordinances. Number one, many are weak and sickly among you, right? So there's weakness, both spiritually and physically. There's sickness, both physically and spiritually. And then he even says some sleep. So death is also, manifest, both spiritually and physically. I mean, there's people who, I wouldn't say lose their salvation, of course, because no one can lose their salvation. Once you're born, you can't be unborn. But there are people that spiritually are not going to be able to go forward in their walk with the Lord if they don't deal with their sin. They're just going to continue to flounder, so to speak. And also physically, their health gets affected. And so we don't want to see that. Now, the word sleep, just to kind of clarify that, some references for you, is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 gives you another definition in the Bible. I had the privilege this morning teaching the Warriors to teach the kids. We were in Matthew 18, and Emmanuel was listed, and right after it, it says God is with you. God is with us. So it was fun to say, okay, kids, what does this word mean? Of course, they didn't know what Emmanuel meant. And I said, you know what? The Bible teaches you what it means in the Bible. And so whoever could find it, which is like two words after the text we just read, get some gold fish in there, those little goldfish crackers. Man, they were so fired up to find that. I didn't know kids like goldfish that much. But anyway, after examining the scriptures for some time, they finally realized, oh, it's right here in the verse in which we were looking. So, and that was the point, is, you know, the Bible defines itself. So when you want a definition, oftentimes it's right there in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you can see as Paul speaking here, he uses the same terminology in verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, so that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. All right, so that word asleep there is also referring to people that die. And in the context of the chapter, we find that as he speaks of the resurrection. And then, of course, Jesus himself had to clarify this terminology. So he didn't use a dynamic equivalent himself for whatever reason. In John chapter 11, he chose to use this terminology because it means something to him and it means something to us. So we need to continue with it. And so did the King James gang. So John chapter 11 and verse 13 says, "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death." Okay, now why is that there coming up? Because earlier in the text, Jesus says that he sleeps. I'm looking for the reference there. Yeah, verse 11, he says, "These things he said, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then his disciples said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." So you know in verse 11 and 12 that in the time of Jesus' ministry, the word sleep, you know what it meant in the Aramaic? It meant sleep. So that's what it meant. And Jesus is like, oh, wait a minute, guys. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Let me define this for you. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And by the way, I'll just throw in verse 16. Then Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go. He said, let us go that we may die with him. So, you know, we called Thomas Doubting Thomas, but he was pretty zealous. He was willing to follow Jesus even if it meant death, because at that time they were looking to slay Jesus. It was just outside in Bethany, outside of Jerusalem. All right, so Jesus defines the word sleep right there in the text in John chapter 11. That's the clearest example of that definition. It's also a really good example that Jesus did not use a dynamic equivalent. I'm not trying to be funny with that. That's actually true. He could have said a word that communicated death, and he chose to use sleep because he wanted to teach us 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 through the Apostle Paul. In Matthew 27, another good reference, in verse 52, the Bible says, "And the graves which were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept, arose." And nobody that reads that text in Matthew 27 and verse 52 would understand that to mean anything else other than the death, those that had died, those that slept. And so, just FYI for those that have confusion on that, the Bible's very clear and defines itself when it comes to that passage there. Yes, yes, sir.
It says in Matthew 27 that the body slept. Could that be a verse used against the folks who believe in soul sleep?
Oh, the body slept. I have never thought about that.
Because there are folks out there that talk about where the soul is.
Right. Right. I've never thought about that. I need to think about that. Because I use the fact in Revelation that the bodies, the souls are in heaven as bodies, so they're obviously not sleeping. And there's a cognitive ability after you die. Also, Luke 16 would give us that indication. But I've never saw that, Jeff. So, yeah, the body's certainly dead. It's the body that was sleeping, not the soul. That's really good. I'd never seen that. So, that's good. Okay, so I preached in a small town in southeast Missouri one time, and they had a series of tragic deaths in the church. And this is a true story, sad to say. And I didn't know anything. I was just a young preacher, wet behind the ears. I was still in shepherd school at the time. And I was just assigned to go to this church. Everybody was talking about what a dynamic church it was. And so, you know, I was just hearing all these tragic stories of people dying in the church. So I went out to breakfast, and I was staying at one of the leaders' house. And so at the breakfast table, I just said, "Hey, so when was the last time you observed the Lord's Supper?" You know, just checking. And they said, "Oh, we don't do that. We're a community church, and we don't observe that." And the reason for that, I suppose, was because they're afraid of being Catholic or something. I don't know what their rationale was, but it wasn't a biblical one. And it really took me back, and it disturbed me greatly. As a matter of fact, to the point that I even questioned why we would, if we taught on it, number one, and if we did teach on it, why would we return if they don't obey it? Because practice and preaching is not the goal if people aren't going to obey. So anyway, that's another discussion and message in itself. But anyhow, in Hebrews chapter 10, turn over there real quick with me. I want you to look at this text, Hebrews 10 and verse 28. I do believe that people in the church literally die. when they don't obey the ordinances, even to this day, and are sick at times. I don't know who they are, and I'm not going to sit around and worry about it, but that's up to the Lord. But he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And it goes on to say, or how much sore punishment suppose ye that they that be worthy, who had trodden under the foot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So Hebrews 10 does speak to the fact that you don't take the blood covenant lightly. You don't just skip over that. And so that was very disturbing to me that a church, number one, did not want to take the Lord's Supper. Number two, if I was part of a church that would preach on the Lord's Supper and not hold their feet to the fire, is my contention that we should not even go to that church any longer. So it is a wonder that Paul referenced... is it any wonder, I'm sorry, that Paul referenced the Corinthians to the Old Testament law in 1 Corinthians 10? Because we see that God is not mocked, right? He takes his blood covenant seriously. And so the Apostle Paul is bringing that up to the Corinthians. That, you know what, guys, you're playing with fire here. You need to be careful because God is not to be mocked. So, and boy, who wants to be that guy that makes that example? I said 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 11. All right, so, 1 Corinthians 10, I'm sorry. I am talking about 1 Corinthians 10. If you weren't here, in 1 Corinthians 10, we went back and we saw all those pictures of Israel and their obedience and disobedience. So I'm actually tying that back into 1 Corinthians 10. That's the appropriate reference. So he's showing pictures to the Corinthians. So death results when the temple is defiled. In the Old Testament, those who defiled the temple were put to sleep. They were killed. And in Leviticus chapter 10, there's an example of that. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1 in the Old Testament. The Bible says here, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord when he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So that's serious. God says, do not offer strange fire before the Lord, right? Do it as I told you. And Leviticus chapter 16, just a couple verses, chapters over in verse 12. Or verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And so God is giving a warning. Don't mess around with the temple, right? Because you will die. And so you don't mess around with the body of Christ and your own body even. So we should be very serious about the Lord's Supper. So disorderly dining, there's symptoms, there's problems, there's solutions, there's penalties. And then I'll close up here and we'll be done with the precautions, right? So what we should do is we should definitely make sure that we examine ourselves. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. Take it seriously. Examine yourself. Make sure that you're in the faith, so to speak. And but when you're judged, I'm sorry, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he may come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So we should critique our condition. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Question. And then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. So we have God's instructions. And he that is spiritual judges all things, but he's judged of no man. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:15 says. So we should be able to judge these matters by the Word of God. And so 1 John 3 is an admonition in verse 18, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby know we that we are of the truth, and shall assure your hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we are confident toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And his command, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So we need to make sure that we take our beating here, right? So it's not judged over there. And so we need to make sure that we work out these matters with the Lord. And so God works through his word to correct us. In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says, "This then is the message which we've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So God will work through his word to correct us. He'll work through the Spirit to correct us. He'll work through our conscience to correct us. He'll work through our circumstances to correct us. He'll work through our carcass, if necessary, to correct us. He'll even take things that we love, if necessary, to correct us. So God will touch us if we don't respond to his gentle rebuke. So God is gentle. But he's also not somebody you mess with. God is gracious and kind. And so, you know what? Hebrews 12 tells us that a son is chastened of the Lord for his own benefit. Otherwise, we're counted as a bastard. And so, we are warned not to take the inheritance lightly or the attitude that we have toward our brothers. And so, we know that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so God's goodness should help us remember to turn and to return to our the ways that please the Lord. All right, so the proper observation of the Lord's Supper is the last thing he mentions. Make sure, you know, that you don't bring all, you know, a big crock pot. And be considerate of your brother, verse 33. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, eat, tarry one for another." Right. Another way of saying this is relax, you know, hang out with your brothers, wait for them. And literally, when we take the Lord's Supper here, we wait to make sure everybody in the building has it, and we tarry, we wait for them. Then we take the Lord's Supper. And then we don't really wait, but we make sure that the widows are and the shut-ins are included as well. So there should be a conscious effort to include. It should be an inclusive thing. There's a lot of people that have what's called closed communion, and that's okay. That's a doctrinal thing, and it has to do with the purity of the body, and that's a conviction that people can have. But by the very nature of what Paul's talking about, there is an inclusive nature in just the way, the tone in which he talks about. That's why we have what's called closed communion. If you're biblically born again, you've been scripturally baptized, and you're a member in good standing of a local New Testament church, then you're welcome at Heartland to participate in the Lord's Supper. Some churches would say no, take the Lord's Supper in the church you're a member of. And you know what? That's okay. If that's the way they feel about it, I wouldn't impose upon them anyway. That's fine. But we practice close communion here. And I think you can even see a little bit of the tone and the way Paul is talking, which is make sure that you're being sensitive to the others around you. And so, because we are one body. And so don't show up at the memorial service with intentions of chowing down on Jesus' expense, right? Where's the potluck? Let's eat. You know, that's not the attitude at all, and I think you guys know that. So we are to feed our flesh somewhere else, but not at the church, in regard to observing the Lord's Supper. Of course, Baptists are very famous for feeding their flesh at the church building, but that's another discussion altogether. So how's our memory? Right? And so when we think about Memorial Days, we got Memorial Day, we celebrate the veterans, we celebrate those things. It's important that we remember those that have sacrificed. Well, we should do the same thing with the Lord's Supper. We should remember the sacrifice of the Lord. And that'll help really adjust all of our dining when it comes to the Lord's Supper, so we don't have disorderly dining. We want to have orderly dining. This is something that I really took to heart when I came here to Heartland, because I did feel like the church I grew up in, spiritually speaking, sometimes we were a little lax and just kind of nonchalant about it. And I saw a lot of sin, and I saw a lot of hurt. So one of the things I've endeavored to do here at Heartland is make the Lord's Supper a little bit, I don't want to get Catholic about it, but I also want people to understand this is serious. For Christ's sake, for the body of Christ's sake, we should take it very serious without getting so sober that people are scared. We do need to be, there needs to be a balance. There needs to be reverence. There needs to be inclusion. There needs to be grace and forgiveness. And so hopefully we have that balance here. I don't know. We'll know at the judgment seat of Christ, but I do take it serious. So we had a man here one time. I will tell you that, well, I won't tell you. I'll just reserve that. But anyway, I do believe the Lord still operates. This is not Old Testament. And so these principles are still in effect. I'll just leave it at that. Yes, ma'am.
Brian, the specific instructions from
Paul
observe the Lord's Supper. And I'm in my middle right now doing my G1 ordinances. I don't understand quite exactly what it means when it says to prepare. I understand the look at our own sin and to remember what Jesus did for us, and are we supposed to technically do that at the actual Lord's Supper? I mean, am I trying to do all this work? Am I trying to prepare myself that day when I come in?
Oh, that's a good. That's a very good question. I like to encourage people to be prepared before they get here. That's not something that you should necessarily. Now, if you didn't know we were going to observe it, of course, so hopefully you got a short count and can be ready to go. But no, I really think too, it's also indicative of the kind of the lifestyle you live. If you're daily in the Word and you're cleansing your conscience and your soul and you're washing in the water of the Word regularly, then yeah, you're going to be fairly prepared. You know, there might be some issues that you need to take before the Lord, or some sin issues, some habits, some attitudes, whatever, you know, whatever it may be. And so, yeah, obviously, I would hope that most people come, and we actually talk about it in advance typically, so people kind of can come, and then it's more of a celebration, and you can really focus on the unity that comes from that and the preparation. But when you look at it in the Old Testament, you know, the Passover lamb was a celebration of God's deliverance from Egypt. And so we are really celebrating our freedom. And so I do think that the more you prepare before you get here, the better off you are, and the more probably appreciation you'll have for that. Because hopefully when you leave here, you feel free. You're free of guilt. You feel free of shame. You feel of no roots of bitterness, no animosity. There's just a liberty that comes from observing the Lord's Supper, because the blood of Christ literally has covered it. I mean, that's the whole point. There is nothing that we have to do. It's already been done. So, I don't know if I'm answering your question, but yeah, at the same time, oftentimes you'll see us, like if I'm here, sometimes as you see me, I'm not just up here for show. Sometimes I'm praying over my own sin issues, my own attitudes. There's been some things, I will be frank with you, in the last several years that I've had to do more maintenance than I've ever had to do in my life. So in my heart. And so I'm praying for myself sometimes, like, Lord, give me a good heart. Other times, though, if I have a clean conscience, which hopefully I do as I come to the Lord's table, especially if I'm leading it, then I'll also, though, I'm praying for others. Because, you know, there's, even if you don't know who, you always know there's somebody. So the more mature I've gotten in this, when I used to take it, it was always focused on me and my, which is good. That's still what it's about. But also, it's important to pray for others. The older I've gotten in the Lord, the more I realize this is really important, not just for my sake. It's important for everybody's sake. So I actually pray kind of like intercessory. Like, Lord, I pray that you do your work in the body of Christ. And that's not reserved because I'm the pastor. Anybody in here can pray the same thing. You know, we all have access to the same God. So I don't know if I'm answering your question or not.
Yeah, I did. Being kind of a new Christian, is it that there's not a big window between the actual service itself and taking the partake.
Oh, right.
So it's like, what am I he supposed to actually be concentrating on in this little window?
Okay, the elements. You should be really thinking about Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for your sin, and his blood was shed for you. I mean, that's in essence why God chose those elements. So if you can't think of anything else, think of that. That's what we're supposed to be focused on. I'm getting broad and big because I've got, it's a pretty deep thing. But if nothing else, just think about the impact of his sacrifice and his shed blood for your sin. And that, you'll be hitting on all eight cylinders right there. Even in that short amount of time, because it doesn't take a lot of time.
No. And I have a tendency to overthink. So I look at these instructions and I look at, you know, like, what we should be thinking about past tense, present tense, and then future and such. And I'm like, what am I trying to cram in this 10 minutes of? So perhaps prior to service.
Yes. And one of the things you'll hear me talk even in the preaching, and you'll hear me even weeks before, or the week before, I'll say, hey, Lord's Supper's coming up. And sometimes I'm also hinting that if you got relationship issues, you need to get those solved, get those dealt with. I'll even put church discipline issues on the Lord's Supper clock. So if there's a particular problem and somebody's having an issue, a couple's ready to get divorced, I'll tell you what, guys, before you make that decision, wait until, okay, whatever date, next Lord's Supper. Why? Because I'm working their personal issue around our corporate cleansing. And I'm praying that they get that right before the next Lord's Supper. You see what I'm saying? And so you take that scenario, that's kind of an extreme one, but that really goes for all of us in the body of Christ, because we're kind of all on a clock. And that's why we need to do this as often as we do it in remembrance of him, because if we allow that sin and stuff to corrode our relationship with him and one another, then the body of Christ isn't going to be effective, and we'll be like Corinth, and people will be looking at us and going, and you call that church? You know, they do that anyway. And so, but we need to, when they do that, we need to be blameless and harmless. And so if they stretch forth their hand to vex us, then God will say, don't do that, because those people are blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation. So we want to be as pure as we can as a bride of Christ. And so that starts with individual responsibility. And so if we live a particularly crusty, sinful existence, then it could take some work before we get here on a Sunday morning. But at the same time, if our heart's sincere and broken, it only takes a decision away from being right with the Lord, you know. But it could become a ritual too, you know. We don't want to just do that, you know, and return to our own vomit, so to speak. So I hope I'm answering your question.
You did. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, so you'll hear me and probably the adult Bible fellowship pastors as we're getting closer to the Lord's Supper. You know, I kind of tend to kind of give people a heads up and encourage them. And even as I'm talking, but getting ready sometimes. Last time I just went on for quite a while about, I don't even know why. I guess the Spirit of God was telling me to talk to somebody. And it was good. Somebody gave me a big old embrace out in the hallway, and I think that's what they needed to hear that day. So,
I think it's in the bulletin well as well.
Yeah. So, yeah. If you stumbled in, I'm not a big fan of people who, and you may have picked this up listening to me, I'm not a big fan of people who sit piously and say, oh, you know, I just have these deep issues in my heart and bitterness towards Sister Susie because she, you know, she didn't like my apple pie I brought to her house or whatever, and you know, I can't take the Lord's Supper because I'm just not in the right frame of mind. I'm like, well, shame on you then. You know, repent and get your heart right and forgive Sister Susie and do what you're supposed to do, because this is not about you. It's about the body of Christ. And so, yeah, Jeff.
I like what he said about contemplating, thinking about Christ's sacrifice and the blood shed for you and stuff like that. Some years ago, when I had the opportunity to go with Brian to India, to a little place where the majority of the members of this little church were one-time persecutors of Christians.
Mm.
And especially one gal was notorious for being a persecutor of Christians, but she had become a Christian. And we had the Lord's Supper at that time, and which I thought was a great honor to be there. But I watched this woman who was a notorious persecutor of Christians, who now is one of Pradeep's right-hand women, when she received the bread in her hand, she tears just flowed down her face.
Mm.
And then when she received a little cut, again, tears just flowed down her face. And I was watching this woman, and I just couldn't imagine what was going across this gal's mind, knowing that she at one time had persecuted Christians. And when I talk about persecuted Christians, I'm talking about chasing them out of their village and tearing down their homes. And she was a part of this. And now here she was, a Christian, herself being persecuted. And I'm trying to think to myself, you know, what could this possibly mean to this woman now that she is, you know, taking part in this commemoration of her Savior's broken body and shed blood? And I came away from that scene changed in my own heart and mind as far as my approach to Lord's Supper. And every time we have a Lord's Supper, I think of that that woman.
That's good.
And, you know, what it must mean to her. And then I try to relate to it the best that I can, because none of us have really lived exemplary lives. And to think that Christ died for somebody such as myself. So that gal, when I saw what was going on with this gal, that really helped. And I think that's a part of what he's talking about as far as that heart preparation and examining your attitude and stuff. Don't approach it in a flippant manner. Don't approach it like the church I used to belong to. It was done by rote. It was just something you did every Sunday. You got in line, you got up, and you did it. I went to another church, and I saw on the back of the sanctuary a table and some people standing at the table. And I asked the folks that, I said, well, what's going on back there? And they said, oh, that's for the Lord's Supper. If you want to take it, you can go back and take the Lord's Supper. And they had it shoved back in the corner of the sanctuary. And there wasn't anybody going to that table. So I think what Brian is right on the mark is as far as examining your attitude of heart in your approach to the Lord's Supper. I think that's key.
Yeah.
That's key.
And as much time as it needs to take, you know.
Yeah.
If it needs a week, then take a week.
Yeah.
If it needs a 10 minutes. But hopefully we kind of, that's why we, like, even now we're talking about it. We're not going to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. So there's an ongoing understanding of the blood of Christ and the price. And so that's why we need to do it every so often. Because it's easy to kind of forget, you know, of what the price of our sin. And also the power. Like, you know, that lady he's talking about, the power of Christ. It's simple but very profound. You know, it's very profound. Yeah, that's good. Thanks for sharing that. I actually forgot. I need to remember that. I'm getting very forgetful, I think, in my old age.
I remember you shared that story before. So I'm glad.
Yeah, I know. I needed to hear that. I know exactly. I remember it now that you've... It's very true. We've been very blessed, like I said this morning, to have such fellowship with the persecuted believers. We need to remember these lessons. Because they're helpful. That's helpful for me, Jeff. I appreciate that. Well, let's pray. And it's a small group. Let's just pray it out. I'd like to pray for Pastor Pradeep Lima. His pelvis is crushed. Did you not know that? I said Pradeep. I'm sorry. Rajan. Rajan Neapani. I'm sorry. Pastor Rajan. I got my pastors messed up. Pastor Rajan Neapani, his pelvis is crushed. And it is not going well. So I don't know. Just pray for him. He's going to have a CT scan, he said. So I hope that goes well for him and that they can get surgery if need be, if that's what needs to be done, which I'm thinking probably does. But anyway, Donna Fountain, of course, she's really in a difficult spot with her cancer treatment. It was good today just to pray. Let's just generically pray for the people who came. I saw a lot of people who haven't been here in a while, and I won't name all the names, but... And then there's some new people that came today that were really moved that I know we'll need to do some follow-up with. So praise the Lord for God moving in our midst in that regard. And anything else I'm missing, Jeff? I probably am. Be praying for Sonia Ferguson. She had a really good start after her knee surgery, but she's feeling it now. So be praying for her. Her stomach's upset too from the medicine and stuff. So she's trying to bounce back. And... anything else you guys need to put on the front burner? Check the Chiefs score. Might need to pray for them. I don't know. So, why don't we just kind of go around. If you feel led to pray, pray. And if not, and then we'll just shut it off. How's that sound? We'll just do a group prayer. And if you're not comfortable, you don't have to pray out loud. I'll kick us off, and Jeff, you can finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to pray. And Lord, I just we don't have our prayer list in front of us, but it's full of lost people. It's full of sick people. Lord, many, if I don't know them by name off of memory, Lord, I know of their situations. So, Father, I come to them. Lord, as I hear Jeff coughing, Lord, he's been sick for over a week and had to go to the hospital himself. I just pray you continue to restore Jeff's health. Thank you for him just making it out tonight in this cold weather. And thank you for all those that came out today. Lord, we pray that the Word of God, both in the ABFs and the children's ministry and in the main service, Lord, we continue to go forth and accomplish its purposes in the lives and the hearts of those that have heard it. Lord, I just thank you for Ron. Just thank you for his beautiful voice and, Lord, his incredible skill in singing, and pray your blessing upon his ministry, Lord, and the way he serves you and is an example to others. I pray for Jamie Davis, and just thank you for his steadfast faith. And, Lord, just pray you encourage him as he continues to go forward in faith. Lord, I just pray for Kelly that she's going through discipleship. You keep encouraging her in the Word and growing her. And Lord, just thank you for Jeff and Diane and all the Bible Fellowship pastors. And Lord, tonight I want to pray for Larry and Barb who aren't here. Lord, I pray, God, that you just be with them, and Sharon De Leon. And I know she's concerned about her kids getting citizenship, her daughter-in-law. And I pray, God, that that would happen for them, and that they could all become American citizens. Lord, we just thank you for this time to pray. Lord, we lift up Pastor Rajan, and Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would just continue to heal him up, and our sister Dawn LaFountain as well. We just thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name.
Lord, I just want to mention Ann again, and Lord, in ministry, and Bato, and throughout China, Lord, I just can't forget the things that Bob Everett was talking about, that some of the Chinese believers think that they're going to they're going to forge a path to Jerusalem, you know, as they go witnessing and spreading the gospel. And so I pray that happens, Lord, even if, you know, it's a good mission, it's a good goal to have, even if that's not, you know, specifically in your timeline. You don't have to wait. There's no prerequisite for you taking the church out, but you definitely pray for our believers, our brothers and sisters.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, are being persecuted beyond measure in the whole Chinese government. The powers that be that you have ordained are not using the sword in a just manner. And so, Lord, we pray you would meet it out in your gracious way.
Yes.
You're going to do. As the grace of God continues,
yes, Lord,
upon Lord, the church. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would, Lord, save those that would bow the knee to you and confess you as Lord to the uttermost. And Lord, continue to work in his ministry. Lord, I know she's not able to communicate with us now. And so we have little communication with her, if any, but Lord, you can still work, and we pray, Lord, she needs to be encouraged. She needs relationships. She needs fellowship. She needs a lot of things, Lord, and so we just pray that you would provide that for her, and Lord, we just pray that you would provide for all the missionaries as the ones that we support, and Lord, I do think of Pradeep and the whole ministry going on there, and Duncan Pearson in Vietnam, Cambodia, and Lord, so provide for those folks, and because the times are getting, it's getting toward the last days, and so we know that evil seducers shall wax worse and worse, and people shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, just people telling them what they want to hear, and so we just pray that you would intervene in a merciful and gracious way, or sometimes as you see fit, in not so much of a more dramatic way, Lord, that you could bring people to yourself. And sometimes you have to work through those ways. And so we just trust you And we just ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name.
Lord, thank you for this day and this opportunity to pray here tonight. Lord, I just want to pray for workers to come forward for our children's ministry.
Mm. Thank you, Lord.
The sound booth team, myself, that I can continue to learn more and more about it so I can be more useful. Lord, I pray for the juvenile retention center, Lord, that we need a ministry leader there. I just pray that someone would step forward and that the ministry freedom we have in this country to pray and worship as we see fit and as we are led by the word. I pray for our leadership and government that they will make discreet godly decisions and lead us in the way that we ought to go. And just thank you for thank you for the blessing these churches and everyone's lives. And all this I pray in Jesus' name.
Lord, I also want to give thanks for this church, these people that you have put into my life. They've been so welcoming and encouraging. And Lord, I've missed being in your house for a month. But I've been in the Lord. But I miss your people. I miss my pastor and all those who have come alongside me. So just being here to see you, I feel loved. I'm not out of this church. And again, I just want to thank you for bringing me. This church, I feel like it is my home. I know this is where I want to be. This is where I want to be. And I pray for those here tonight and those that are not, that may be afflicted in some way, that you are the surgeon. You are the mighty man. You can do all. Whatever your will, Lord. Please be with us and comfort those and heal those. I ask this in your Son's almighty name.
Father, in closing, we all want to just simply raise our voices up in praise and adoration. We thank you, Lord God, for your welcoming love toward us, Lord. Father, your love, long-suffering, and how you look upon us as your children. Father in heaven, we simply ask the Lord that you provide us with grace as we begin to face another week. And Father in heaven, we also ask the Lord that you would put your hand of protection upon us. Lord, lead us out of temptation and Father, deliver us from the evil one.
Yes, Lord.
Also pray, Father, for the leadership of this church, that the Lord will grant them wisdom and help them always be sensitive to your will and to your in heaven, that in everything that we do, that we bring glory to you in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.